Dear congregation, tonight in this teaching service, we hear the sixth and the final supplication in that most perfect prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, the sixth and final supplication. Well, and therefore the theme for the sermon tonight is, with the words of that sixth supplication, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Tonight, I don't have 3 points or 3 thoughts for you. So maybe it's not a real Calvinistic sermon, but I hope the content of the sermon is still Reformed and Calvinistic. Well, the theme is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you still remember the fifth supplication? Children, what is the fifth supplication in that most perfect prayer? Yes, you're right. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. That prayer, at least in part, forgive our debts, right? It is a prayer, you hear it in these words, for deliverance from debt, from the guilt of sin. Tonight, the sixth prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Tonight, it is a prayer for the deliverance of the power of sin. Last week, it was about the guilt or the debt of sin. Tonight, it's about the power of sin. Please, Lord, I'm weak, I'm powerless. When I face sin, I'm powerless. When I face these enemies, Lord, I need thy power. Deliver me from the power of sin through thy strength, thy goodness, thy grace. Both supplications, by the way, if everything is well in our life, they sound constantly. And they go hand in hand. Of course, one cannot without the other. And both prayers are timely for every believer. Because, I hope you agree with me, so you agree with the Word of God tonight, that sin is a constant reality in our life. Sin is a constant reality in our life. Let's be honest. Even after our state has been changed by grace, even when we know about the forgiveness of sins, when we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, imputed with his righteousness, still, there is the reality of sin. Let's not forget, this prayer is taught by the Lord to his disciples, his followers. Oh, and what a power sin proves to be again and again. And we cry out with our hands raised to heaven, Lord, please deliver me from the power of sin. I'm weak. And we add to that, because we sinned, deliver me from the guilt, the debt of sin. Because sin causes debt. But, we could easily write, tonight find us in the depth. But, let us pull ourselves up out of this depth. There is outcome for sinners. People caught in the power of sin. People who add to their debt daily There is outcome, but it is beyond us. How does this most perfect prayer begin? There you hear the outcome. Our Father, which art in heaven, please forgive, reach out thy hand, be my shield. With him is outcome. In whose name do we pray? Who taught us this prayer? Christ, his beloved Son, who is the Lamb of God for the sin of the world, who gave his life for sinners. And he conquered death. He conquered these three mortal enemies. We pray in his name. There is outcome. Let's not stay there in these depths of the reality of sin, but pull ourselves up. Look upwards to heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let us build on God's precious promises. Trust a triune God. In other words, when we utter these words, forgive us our debts, and maybe we cry. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, and maybe we cry out. Let us remember that with this prayer, with uttering these very words, there is the sight and the promise of outcome and deliverance. There is the promise of outcome and deliverance. And it's a deliverance and an outcome that is certain, absolutely certain. God the Father will give perfect outcome. And into his hands we place this prayer for deliverance of the power of sin. Again, this sixth prayer places us in the reality of life. What is the reality of life? It is one of struggle. It is one of struggle. Look first to the world around you. This world can be summed up with just two words. War, peace, or struggle and rest. Why these words, peace and rest? Well, there is this constant desire. Give me peace, give me rest. But these moments of peace and rest, they're always short. Always short. Because there is this constant reality of war and strife, and we cannot escape that tragic reality. Look to the world history. World history. Open your history books. It is all about war. War. Struggle. Misery. Struggle. War between powers, between rulers. Oh, indeed. It is indeed interspersed with times of peace, but it's always short. And look around you. In our times, there is so much unrest and war. See what's happening in the Ukraine, in Israel, in Syria. And there are so many conflicts and tensions worldwide. It's a reality of life. War, struggle, strife. But actually, you see it in all circles of life. You see the images of streams of refugees. You see the images of people with war wounds. But you see the same struggle and strife in households, in family circles. And let's be honest, in our own personal life, oftentimes our life is a struggle. And we miss peace and we miss rest. We are hungry for it, but it's only sure that we experience it. And this struggle that we see in the big picture, in history, in small circles, in our own lives, this struggle, this war, points out what is really going on in our lives, in the world, in history. It is like that finger writing on the wall, Daniel, right? Mene, mene, ti, kol, yofarsim. Numbered, weighed, found wanting. Every time you see pictures of the streams of refugees, you read about struggles, you read about wars, every time you see that finger writing on the wall, I numbered, I counted, I weighed, but you're found wanting. You know what's really going on this life? A spiritual battle. In the deepest sense, there is a spiritual battle. There is an ongoing battle between good and evil, between God's Rayon and his adversary, Satan, between the people of God, the seed of God, and the godless people, the seed of the snake, Satan. There are two kings, there are two kingdoms, there are two nations, two kinds of citizens. There's a spiritual battle. Where did that battle begin? In paradise? We just have to look back to the first three chapters of Genesis. No, no, no. Not that the beginning of that battle is due to paradise or to the maker of paradise. Let's not make that tragic mistake. No, that war, that spiritual battle began in paradise, but not because of the maker of paradise. Because what he made, you read it over and over again in Genesis, it was good, good, very good. Because the maker of paradise and its earth and mankind is good. Yes, very good. An overflowing fountain of all good. But in that very garden that was created so good by a good God, evil made its appearance in God's creation. It just entered there in that good garden. Evil entered into that garden. It just stepped in. The mystery of evil, because evil, the beginning of evil, the source of evil, the power of evil, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. And don't dig too deep, please. Just be satisfied with the Word of God and what God tells us and reveals us about evil. Don't over-ask. Be satisfied with what God reveals, because at this side of the grave, evil will remain a mystery for us. What we do is listen with reverence, reverently to the Word of God. And he makes known to us what we need to know. That's enough. That's enough. Later, we will understand. Later, later. Let's not be too curious. The Word of God is enough. And what does God reveal in his Word? Well, again, that paradise creation began with peace and rest, with a beautiful garden. And God walked in that garden and had fellowship and communion with his creation. It was a place of God's goodness, his love, his faithfulness. However, it began with Adam and Eve, our forefathers. And they broke that covenant of works. They broke it. They broke it. They yielded. They gave their hearts to God's adversary. They were not yielded towards God, but towards his adversary. And since then, creation came to lie in Satan's sphere of influence, under his power. under his mighty power. That's what the Bible tells us about evil and the mystery of evil and the origin of evil. That's enough. Don't be too curious. But you know what is far more important to know? That God is a faithful God, that God is a loving God, that God is a good God. And that in his righteousness, which is also a delivering righteousness, he comes with a solution for that evil that entered into creation in our lives. He comes up with a solution immediately after the fall. You know what that solution is? I will put enmity. Is that a solution? Yes, it is. We are not told to deliver it to Satan, to evil. No. I'll put enmity. That's the good news. That's gospel news. There will be enmity between good and evil, between God as an adversary. There will be two kinds of people. There will be enmity. I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God's righteousness, God's loving kindness, his faithfulness there in paradise immediately after the fall. I will put enmity. God does not let go his creatures despite our evil. He does not let go us. And he comes with a promise of redemption and deliverance from the power of Satan. There will be a seed of Adam and Eve, Christ. And he will come with a kingdom of peace. He will reign eternally. His plan will come to pass. But in the meantime, there will be enmity. Enmity. Until Christ will finish his work fully. And complete his work fully. Until that time, there will be enmity, war, strife. I will put enmity. That's why there is so much war going on in my personal life, in my heart, in my hands, in my eyes, in my ears, in my mouth, with my tongue, in my family, in my house, in Providence Reformed Church, in Grand Rapids, in the world around us, so much enmity. There is the continual, perpetual enmity between the serpent seed and the seed of that woman. Two kinds of race. Between those who receive grace and those who are left to their corruption. The Lord Jesus tells us the very same thing. Luke 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Oh, there will be peace in the future. But for the time being, before that kingdom of peace will be fully revealed and fill the earth again, until that time, he tells us, I tell you, nay, but rather the vision. He repeats the promise. I will put enmity. There needs to be enmity. There needs. Matthew 10, verse 34. We hear the Lord Jesus. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Oh, well, it will come, but not now. Peace in the hearts, yes, of his people. But I come not to send peace, but a sword. God sets up enmity, Genesis 3, and God's Son confirms this by saying that he comes to bring the vision and his sword. Again, this battle is a battle between God and his adversary, between God and Satan, between Christ and his great adversary, between God's kingdom and that kingdom of light and that kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And thus, in the end, between one man and the other man, and thus, in the very end, here. A struggle and a division and a sword here in my own personal life. I will put enmity. Oh, there is a kingdom of peace, definitely.
There is.
But it's still hidden. It's still not revealed in his fullness. That's why we speak, and you know that expression, of already and not yet. There is already a kingdom of peace. Oh, yes, there is a deliverer of the guilt of sin, the debt of sin, and the power of sin, Jesus Christ. There is. And he is so willing to change your state. Oh, yes, but it's also a not yet. And until that time, there is a constant battle, constantly. And the Christians are put in the front lines. And therefore, he gives us an armor, a spiritual armor. And therefore, he gives us the sword of his word. And he gives us his spirit. So we can stand, that's enough, stand in that spiritual fight. May I comfort you when you are often in struggle. Actually, I hope you're often in battle and struggle. Really. But may I comfort you that without battle, there is no victory. When there is no battle and struggle in your life, please turn to the Lord and ask him to convert you. Please. Because without struggle, there is no victory. Christ was a cross bearer and in struggle, so we will be. But Luther, oh, you know his famous word. He sings about his ongoing battle. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Luther. He wrote about his ongoing battle, but he knows there is a victor. In other words, the battle and the war in our personal lives and the world around us, even in our families, is inevitable. It's necessary. You read the same thing, by the way, in the book of Revelations over and over again. Let me give you one example from the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and 7. You can read them at home. Chapter 6. The book of Revelation gave us a characterization of the times between Christ's ascension and his return on the clouds of heaven. And it covers that whole time. So, the end time. The end time will not come. We live in the end time. No. The time between Christ's ascension and his return on the clouds of heaven. And he writes about it in Revelation 6. And the first thing that characterizes these end times, the times in which we live, is that there is one who rides on a white horse. That's Christ. It is his victorious word. Day by day, people are added to his kingdom. Day by day, people come out of this world and they find Christ alive and peace. Day by day. And that's why we pray for our beloved ones, isn't it? Lord, save them. The rider on that white horse is going out in these end times, definitely. And he conquers. Let us just trust him and pray to him. And depend on him and be his witness. But immediately after that conquering word in Christ comes a red, a black, and a pale horse. And they depict war, famine, and death. I will put enmity. It is not only that literal struggle, it is also a spiritual struggle. And that's the core of it. And therefore, we read in Revelation 6, a little bit further, verse 10, that the believers who perish in that battle cry out in heaven with a great voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They cry out for an end to this battle, this ongoing battle, for justice in the midst of injustice, that they will come with great certainty, that they will come an end of war and strife here among us in the world. It will come an end at that spiritual battle. It will come with a great and terrible day of the Lord. And all who do not know the Lord and disobeyed him and did not flee to him, they will cry out on that day, fall on us, hide on us from the faith of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Now it's the time of grace, but once it will end. And what remains is the wrath of that precious Lamb. The great day of its wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Nobody. Oh, yes. And then we move on to Revelation 7. And we hear about that great multitude who kept standing in that battle, with that spiritual armor, through the Spirit, the followers of Christ, the cross-bearers. There was enmity in their lives. There was war in their lives. There was that constantly spiritual battle. They were always on the front line. But there they stand. Without battle, there is no victory. When we pray, and we pray tonight, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We do not cry out for an end to this struggle. I hope you will not pray for an end on this struggle. I will put enmity. I come to bring division. I come to bring the sword. My peace comes. But now your life is characterized by waiting on the Lord, by building on him, by trusting him. And the only way to learn to trust him is to be in the midst of a battle. Because there you learn to trust him wholly, totally, completely. So we do not pray for an end of the struggle, no. So what do we pray for? What do we pray for? When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, the first thing to realize, and that's important, is that that struggle and the temptation even affected the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have read Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be, indeed, tempted, to be led in war, in struggle of the devil. Jesus was tempted by Satan. You know that even in the Bible, you know that in the Bible you read that it is even God himself who tempts. Jesus was led into temptation, the temptation of the devil, but God himself leads in struggle, in battle, into temptation. Let me prove it. 1 Chronicle 21, verse 1. 1 Chronicle 21, verse 1. You read a story that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David, causing him to count Israel. What a great sin. So we read there in 1 Chronicle 21, verse 1, that Satan provoked David. The same story you read in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. But the story is put in a different light. Because there you read that the Lord's wrath is kindled against Israel and that the Lord moved David to count Israel. So the Lord is tempting there. And indeed, Genesis 22, verse 1, that famous story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, we read there that God tempts Abraham with a command to sacrifice his child. So what is going on here? God's Son taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. On the other hand, we read in the Bible that God leads people, his people, into temptation. What's going on here? Is there a contradiction? Of course not. In God's word, there is no contradiction. Well, the first thing, you probably know it. You're all grown up by the Bible. You know the word of God, at least most of you, most of you. You probably know that the King James translators, and by the way, it's in other translations and in other languages the same thing, that these translators use the words temptation on one hand and trials and tests on the other hand interchangeably. And that's completely understandable, because if you look these words up, temptation, trial, test, it is both in Greek and Hebrew the same word. And sometimes it is translated as temptation, and other times as test, and other times as trial. However, it is good to differentiate here. It is good. Because it will make it clear what's going on and what it means that God is tempting. One and the same event are both a temptation and a trial. And again, the translators use these words interchangeably because it's the same word in Greek and Hebrew. But we can make dogmatic a difference. Again, one and the same event in life are at the same time, and this is a dogmatic statement, a temptation and, on the other hand, a trial and test. In one and the same event, we can recognize Satan's hand, the hand of evil and the evil one, and the hand of God. Again, the same Hebrew and Greek word have a double meaning. That word translated interchangeably, temptation, test, trial, it has actually a double meaning, and it's good to discern in that double meaning. On one hand, there is that same Greek and Hebrew word, there is the meaning of trying, testing, with the aim to purify, to make better, to make more pure. That's to test or to try. On the other hand, the same word is used for temptation. And in temptation, there is the enticement to do evil. The enticement to do evil. Well, remember this. God tests. He tries. He has the good in mind. He wants to move us to face in the midst of afflictions and war and struggle and enmity and tribulations. He wants to purify us. And with the trial, God bestows the outcome for his people. God provokes faith in the midst of trial, temptation, tribulation. He will never abandon the works of his hands. He is gracious. He is merciful. And especially in times of pressure and difficulty and enmity and war and affliction and temptation, it comes down to faith. Lord, I do not understand my way. The enmity in my heart, the division in my heart, the sword in my heart, in my family, in the world. Lord, I do not understand it. What's going on? Why this battle? Why this spiritual battle? But it all comes down to faith, to hold on to God and his precious promises, and to confess in the midst of the struggle, I believe in the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I know and I believe with great certainty that thou art a faithful God, a good-doing God, a God of loving kindness, a God of grace. And through all these afflictions and enmity and hostility and whatever, God wants to remove the impurity of our lives, to sanctify us, so that true faith, heartfelt trust, sure knowledge will come to the surface. That's why There is no victory without battle. No assurance of faith without battle. Even no faith without battle. But God tries, he tests, but Satan, he tempts. Again, the same word in Greek and Hebrew, but two meanings. Again, the same word used interchangeably, sometimes translated as test, trial, temptation, completely understandable, but we have to discern that there are two sides for these words. And Satan tempts. He has evil in mind. He's the source of evil. Evil does not come from God's hand, no, in the sense that he is the origin of it, definitely not. Remember James 1. James 1, 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God uses that same event in which Satan tempts us to purify us. Oh, we can learn this beautifully from the history and the book of Job. Satan wants to rob Job of his faith in God. But God uses this temptation to test Job. And the outcome is that he is strengthened in his faith. And that he is blessed by God even more, double. Okay. And we pray, in view of Satan's temptation, here you have the answer, in view of Satan tempting us, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because temptation is the portion of the life of every true Christian. Struggle, please, there must be. Never forget it. Struggle, there must be. It's the means in God's hand to sanctify you. And that you will come to the assurance of faith. And in the end, there will be that victory with great certainty, the crown waiting, the throne waiting. Come in, come in. But in temptation, we sing what Luther wrote. Did we in our strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. You see? The daily prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, wants us to look up to God the Father and his Son who is seated at his right hand. And that Son fought the battle. And he alone won it. And therefore we cling to that victorious Redeemer. We cling to him. And he wants to give his victory for all who are so desperate for that victory in the midst of that war and struggle. Well, before we end the prayer with some, the sermon with some words about our enemies, let us sing Psalter 80. Psalter 80. And we'll sing two stanzas, 1 and 3. Psalter 80, that's Psalm 31, stanzas 1 and 3. Well, some last words about our enemies. What are our enemies? Who are our enemies? Because I have put enmity, strife, war, the sword. There is a spiritual battle going on. Who are our enemies? And how to win that fight against these enemies? Well, the battle is fought on three fronts. And that's difficult, right? Imagine a war going on three fronts. Where to fight? You have to divide your attention, your strength. That's almost impossible to overcome and to win a battle on three fronts. It's not a simple battle. Because these enemies, it are not only three fronts, three enemies, they are mortal enemies in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. And it's true, they are mortal enemies. And that these enemies, oh please, dear congregation, they require us to be constantly spiritually alert. You can't fall asleep spiritually because you will lose the battle. Please, it is so important to be constantly alert. Woe to him that falls asleep. But on the other hand, at the same time, it's not our battle. That battle again is fought by that precious Lamb of God, by God's very own Son. It is his battle. You know the thing we have to do? March behind his banner. That's all we have to do. He is a victorious Redeemer, and he has a banner, his gospel news, and whoever marches on under that banner will win, will regain the victory, because he is victorious. But we have to stay and to walk in these lines, indeed, not to slacken. Not to slow down. Be close to Jesus Christ, who carries the banner above 10,000. And there, close to Jesus Christ, at the front line, not slacking down, not slowing down, not slacking, directly under his banner, there you will win the fight. Because he is the great conqueror and he overcame our enemies. The first enemy, oh, you know these three enemies, right? But it's good to consider them one by one shortly tonight. The first enemy is Satan. Well, the prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So where's Satan here? Well, you could translate evil here also with the evil one. Some translations have lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, there's nothing wrong with that translation. You can translate it both as the evil one, Satan, the adversary of God and Christ, or with evil. So we pray, deliver us from the evil one, our first mortal enemy. And he goes around as a roaring lion. And we don't have weapons from ourselves to fight against that roaring lion. If you try to find that roaring lion, Satan, in your own strength with your own weapons, you will be defeated. No doubt about it. He's the great tempter. He's so strong. And therefore we pray with a Roman Catholic translation, by the way. We pray with the words of the Dutch Roman Catholic translation, although the translation is incorrect, but lead us not into enchantment. We are so easily enchanted by the great tempter Satan. So we pray actually also lead us not into enchantment, because the tempter is so strong. And he enchants us. You know, Satan, he knows God's word better than we do. He knows every story in the Bible, every passage, every sentence, every word, every letter. He knows it better than we know. And his tactics? Well, we have read Matthew 4, there you read about his tactics. He hooks into our weakness, our hunger, our fatigue, our life experiences, our being tired and exhausted because of that ongoing battle and all these things of misery in my life. And then he comes in with God's word. But you know what he does? He constantly gives it a twist. He doesn't read whole scripture, no, just parts. He takes them out of the context and he changes them a little bit. That's the tactic of Satan. We never should do that. We should always read God's word as it is written in the context and compare scripture by scripture. But Satan, he does it differently. And by twisting the word and by whispering in the ears of tired Christians, tired because of all the misery and the enmity they are in and the spiritual battle, at some times you can feel so tired and exhausted, right? And then Satan comes in and he knows your weaknesses and he twists the word of God. And he tries to lead covenant children away from God's word and from God himself. And then we can say with Christ, Satan flee, because it is written. We build upon God's promises and his word. Satan flee. Well, so we pray, deliver us from the evil one. On the other hand, we also pray, deliver us from evil. That all system of evil powers around us. It is like a spider web. And the spider is Satan. And this world is that web. He spins a web. And he traps people into that web. And he makes them his prey. That's what Satan does. So we pray daily, deliver us from the evil one and deliver us from the evil, that web that Satan spins. Please, deliver us from it. But the second enemy, you know that enemy, is the world. Is the world really bad? Well, the world has also a good side. Creation is brought forth by God's good hand. And what is received from his hand may be used, that's a Bible text, right, under thanksgiving. And there might even be, there is a legitimate place for the enjoyment of God's creation. If only he gets the glory. But at the same time, in God's word, the world is the terrain of the evil one. It is that web that he spins. And it has been like that since the fall. This world has been pulled into the tentacles of Satan. This world serves as a gateway to Satan's wiles. That's the world. The world in the end is hostile to God, although it's created good. And we receive many things out of God's good hand and we praise his name. But this world is in Satan's hands, hostile. The direction of the world is away from God. Away from God. And Satan uses God's good creation and places it in his service, to thereby prevent God's command, love God above all and the neighbor as yourself, from becoming a reality. He entices, he seduces constantly. He oppresses, he does injustice. He swallows up this world in injustice. The world becomes evil and in the end leads us away from God. So be careful with this world, young people. Please, be careful here. You're a pilgrim and a stranger if everything is well with you. Well, there is another enemy. And that's our own heart. That's the last and third enemy. Yes, of course, a Christian may know with great certainty of redemption, deliverance, forgiveness, imputed righteousness, eternal life. It may know that, of course. But on the other hand, we are here pilgrims and strangers, and we still have that old man with us, that gray-haired man that died on Calvary's cross. But as long as we are on this side of the grave, that old gray-haired man travels with us. And therefore, our own heart is indeed that third enemy. And as a spiritual man, a man made anew by God, we pray, do not lead us into temptation. Preserve us, deliver us. Well, let's end it. The sixth prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Arises from a heart. You feel it and you hear it, right? Arises from a heart that is aware of his own weakness, powerlessness, ignorance, and even unwillingness and rebellious attitude. And therefore we pray with all strength, please do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil, since we are weak and even rebellious. When the Lord opens our eyes, we see who we are ourselves. And there is nothing good to be said about us, fallen sinners. The Bible bears witness of that on many places. Romans 7, Psalm 51, so many places. Every page in the Bible testifies about the fact that we cannot expect anything from ourselves, that we are sinners, totally depraved, weak. And from that position, we cry out to heaven, because we do not stay in these depths. We pull ourselves up, our Father which art in heaven. And then God gives us weapons and heavenly armor. Oh yes, Ephesians, right? You can read about it. Heavenly armor that he gives us. We need weapons. The Heidelberg Catechism writes, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in the spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Do we preserve and strengthen us? How? By word and spirit. And it is upon his word that we plead and we pray with these promises and God's precious word in our mind. It is his word that serves as an anchor when our ship of life is in the midst of all these storms. The word of God is like anchor. And that word of God lifts us up out of that pit of misery and enmity and struggle and despair. And it lifts us up and it gives us that perspective that there will be a victory, that there is a victor, a victorious Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and that he carries the banner. And he grants us that victorious Redeemer, and the Heavenly Father, they grant us their spirit. And that spirit prays with us with unspeakable sighs. Let us therefore not grieve that spirit, dear congregation. Please, let us live as spiritual people, spiritually minded, and not as carnal people, worldly minded. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. How important it is for us to hear thy word and the prophetic proclamation, to understand why there is this struggle, this enmity, this hostility, why there is so much misery, and to see that there is this victorious Redeemer, and that He gives us a spiritual heavenly armor, that He gives us His Word and His Spirit. Lord, be with us. Go with us the coming week. Thou knowest what awaits us. Lord, teach us to follow Thee step by step. Lord, forgive our sins from this service, from this past day. Bless Thy word. We know it will not return empty. It will always do His work. Lord, hear our prayer as we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 35, and we'll sing three stanzas, 4, 5, and 6. That's Psalm 18, Psalter 35, and we'll sing stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Lift up your heart to God and receive the blessings of the Lord. The Lord, he bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, he makes his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, he lifts up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.